Can you tell I'm stoked to get to it? Oh, I'm so excited. How many of you guys grew up playing with Legos?
Yeah,
we had a big 5-gallon bucket underneath the stairs when I was a kid, and I used to love to play with Legos. I think back at that time, there was like three. There was the rectangular one, there was the little square one, and then there was a couple planks. That was about it. But man, I used to build all kinds of crazy stuff with Legos. Anything I could think up, I would build. I think one of the reasons why I have such a good mechanical ability now is because I spent a lot of time dreaming things and just making them with my Legos. But fast forward 30 or 40 years, and a parent that I know recently bought their kid a Lego kit. And it was this beautiful, like, Star Wars kind of a thing. And I was like, this is really cool, you know? The kid opened it up. They were so excited. Dad, can we just open it up? And Dad's like, no, we don't want to lose those little pieces. No. Later on, they got around to doing it. This poor kid opens it up. There's like 600 steps to building this thing. This little thing only goes in one place on the Lego, right? So Dad's like, oh, no, the kid's trying to do it. Dad's, oh, that's not quite right. No, let's slow down, you know? Pretty soon, the kid kind of wanders off with her head sad, you know? And then who shows up? Mom shows up with the stink eye on Dad, like, really? Really? Is this how this is going to be? I think things do get more complicated sometimes. It's not just true with toys. Sometimes things that are supposed to be simple and filled with joy end up getting more and more rules and more steps. Not just true with toys, it's true with a lot of things in our life. And if we're not careful, it can actually be true of our relationship with God. I know that can be true as a church. We have to be careful to watch out for that kind of tendency in our lives as a church. That can happen over time. Today we want to look at God's wonderful design about how the church is supposed to function. That's us together. Last week, Ivor talked about elders, and elders are the highest authority in leading in the local church. But I want to dial back the lens a little bit and look at the bigger picture about how Jesus has designed the church. How has he set up this organization to run? And to really understand this, I think we need to grasp a spiritual principle, one that's found in one of the stories that Jesus told. You find it in Luke chapter 5, but before we even read it, I just want to set up where things were in Judaism or in the religion of Jesus' time. There was just a lot of rules had come in over the centuries, a lot of different things you had to do, stuff you couldn't do, certain ways of doing things. There was all of these religious things that were taking place during that time. As a matter of fact, scholars look back at the Jewish writers and the Jewish leaders at that time, and they think there were probably 613 commandments that a good Jewish person had to keep. Can you imagine all of those kind of the detail and the minutia of all that stuff that you had to do right to be a good follower of God? Jesus came into that situation, which was really kind of a sad situation in time. I think in that situation, to me, it looks like, from what I understand, sort of love had been replaced by duty, you know? A love for God had been taken over by all of these different things that had to be done. Do you want me to use a handheld? Are you going to get it? You okay? All right. All of these rules had taken over kind of a love for God, and Jesus breaks into the scene, and he starts doing crazy, crazy things. Open up your Bible to Luke 5, if you would. I'm going to look starting in verse 533, but before this, you know, he cleanses a leper. He heals a paralytic. He calls a tax collector. He's having supper with all of the tax collectors and the prostitutes and all the people of ill repute in the community, and they're coming to God, and they're repenting, and amazing things are happening. But the religious establishment is very, very concerned about this. They're actually unimpressed with all these things that are happening. Verse 33, that group says to him, to Jesus, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. So they're saying, what's the deal? A good leader, a good rabbi teaches his people to fast 3 times a day, and here you are out partying every night, having big suppers, and your disciples are as well. They couldn't understand what Jesus was doing. Jesus said to them, can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. Jesus wasn't against fasting. He definitely fasted himself and got closer to God through that. But what they didn't realize was when he was talking about the bridegroom, he was talking about himself. He was here. this Messiah that the nation had longed for hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of years was standing in front of them. And the rules that they had spun up over the centuries to try to be a good person, maybe even rules that helped them to want to see the Messiah, were blinding them from the person who was standing right in front of them with the Messiah. Jesus tells them a couple of quick illustrations to help them see that and to break through that. He told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and a piece from the new will not match the old. I don't know if some of you are old enough to remember that when I was a kid, we used to buy Levi's. They were shrink to fit. Do they even make shrink to fit now anymore? But you had to buy like two sizes bigger and a couple sizes taller than you were, because when you went home and washed them, they would shrink. That's that principle. If you had an old pair of jeans that were torn and you put a new piece of cloth on like that, it would shrink and make a much bigger hole than there was. Jesus is talking about, you know that you can't do that. It doesn't work. He goes on to bring another illustration. He says, no one puts new wine in old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it'll be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. New wine must be put into fresh wineskins. No one after drinking the old wine desires the new, for he says the old is good. I don't know much about wine, but I know that it's a fermentation process. And apparently, if you put that new wine that's bubbling and fermenting into some old crusty wineskins, they would explode. And Jesus says it's not gonna work to do that. And what he's trying to address is, he's saying, all of these rules you have, all of this stuff, these procedures and all of this stuff that you've put on the people, that's not gonna work when God begins to do something new. And what he's talking about is the new thing is him being there. The Messiah coming to save his nation and all of us Gentiles as well. And Jesus is saying that old structure is going to explode, because I know what's coming with the Holy Spirit, with the power of God. If you don't let go of that old structure, it's not going to be adequate for that. The Messiah is too powerful. God's new work is going to be too powerful to fit into your little teeny boxes and your little crossed T's and your little dotted I's. There's lots of times, I think, in history since then, we've seen that, not just in the times of Jesus when he came to the earth, but there have been other times. You think about the Protestant Reformation of the 15th and 16th centuries in church history. There was all of these rules that had crept in over time in Christianity, and a lot of stupid stuff, like, you know, you could buy indulgences and give the church money, and they'd give you a little piece of paper that let you go quicker to heaven after you died. And there was religious relics you could buy. Oh, this is Peter's tooth, you know, and you hold this and you're spiritual, or, you know, John's toenail, or there's just this crazy, crazy stuff that was taking place in the Dark Ages. And God broke into that with the Word of God and allowed the printing press to be developed, and God's Word became freely seen in the people's language, and they started to read and go, what the heck? What are we doing? This doesn't look anything like what the Word of God says. And the Reformation came. But there was a lot of people that resisted that kind of change that took place. It's interesting that Jesus at the end says, no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. What's he talking about? There is a tendency in all of us to resist change. And when we get together in a group, there's kind of a momentum to say, I like it the old way better. That's what he's talking about. And that was definitely what was taking place in Judaism when he was there. It took place in the Reformation and other times. You know the seven deadly last words of the church? We've never done it that way before. Be careful of that kind of thinking that says, oh, we couldn't do that. That's just too weird. This is the way we've always done it. You think about the Pentecostal movement that started in Azusa Street in the early 20th century down in L.A. I was just reading some of the articles in the paper about that time that was written about these crazy people. You know, this one-eyed preacher's, you know, grandson of slaves in L.A., you know, and what God was doing. The papers were like, oh, people are screaming and talking in other languages and barking, and this certainly can't be God. This can't be the church. This can't be a good thing, you know. It's like, this is not the way it's been before. And yet God made this amazing outpouring of his Holy Spirit. It lasted, I don't know, 10 or 20 years down in Azusa. And really the modern Pentecostal movement came out of that movement. We're a part of that. Oceanside Church, we have a direct connection and a heritage in that outpouring of the Holy Spirit that took place a little over 100 years ago down in L.A. This is the hard part. All morning I've been thinking about this. I think I need to stop for a second and just say this. Lord, we are not ashamed of the Holy Spirit. Pray with me in your heart. We do not have any reputation that has to be maintained. Lord, you can make this thing look however you want it to look. We don't want to control you, Holy Spirit. Lord, that craziness that broke out at Azusa Street, if it's you, we want more of that. Come, Holy Spirit. Come right now, Lord. Break our boxes. We want what you want, however it looks and however new it is. Thank you, Lord. We also have a cool tradition in our church. This church started really from a movement in South Africa. Did you know that Oceanside is really an African church? It's not a North American church. You know, look around, there's a whole lot of white folks here, but you know, this was a movement that came from Africa. When Mike and Debs came over and planted this church pretty near 30 years ago, this was the first NCMI church in Canada. There was hundreds of them in South Africa. It was like Tim Hortons. Every corner had an NCMI church. But this was the first church that came, and we came out of that movement. And this couple, Dudley and Ann Daniels, the Lord started to show them things, and Dudley started to read the Word of God, and he said, this is not how it looks in church. And he started to lead in this way, and a lot of the traditional church freaked out, and they kicked him out of the door and took his ordination papers away and all this stuff. But God began this brand new movement in South Africa in the 80s of just saying, let's get back to the Word of God. Let's make church look like what's in here. Let's not make what's in here look like church. And this is amazing. And we have a heritage at an NCMI. But there's always this powerful bias toward change, towards saying, we haven't done it this way before. We don't want to do it this way before. What's going on? Yeah, okay, Rob's here. He's just going out now. We will.
We will.
Lord, we just say for this little one now, your protection in their life. We take authority over anything that would harm this child, and we say, thank you, Jesus. Things are okay now. That's scary. God is good. Aren't you glad that he's good? Aren't you glad that half the church is doctors and nurses? It's a great place to have a heart attack. I'm not even recommending it. So the old is better. There's a tendency in that. So what we want to see, what I want you to see is that this church has been birthed out of change in roots in Azusa Street in the Pentecostal movement out of South Africa in the early 80s and said, we have got to start to do this thing differently and make space for the Lord. We have a tradition in that. So what does this wineskin look like? If I can use that, what is this structure? Today I'm just trying to help you explain some of the characteristics of this place we are together in called Oceanside. What does the wineskin look like at Oceanside? Well, there's a really great place to start, and that's with foundations. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Anytime you're building a really important building, the foundation is a great place to start. And Ephesians 2 is a good place to talk about this, what God is wanting to do, starting in Ephesians 2:19. Paul says to the church, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him also you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Paul was talking about the fact that, guess what, this is Jews and Gentiles coming together. God's doing a new thing. And what he's doing, he's building on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. When people talk to me about, I don't know if you ever had this situation, they find out you go to church. Maybe they're not church people, right? The first question they want to say is, well, what kind of church is that? And they're expecting an answer from a denomination that you would say some word that they would know, and they would go, oh, they don't have a clue what you mean, but they just want to put you on the map, kind of, right? You know what I want to say when people ask me that question? I want to say Oceanside is an apostolic prophetic church. I've never had the guts to do it because it just sounds so weird. They probably go, ooh, you know, an apostolic creepo. Okay, let's move on, right? But that's really what we are. this is an apostolic prophetic church. You want to know if you'd take away sort of what you see around you and what are the roots and how was this church founded? It was founded on the same foundation that Paul was talking about with the Ephesian church, an apostolic prophetic church. Now, what does that mean? Let's talk about some of those words. To understand those, you go over just another chapter or two into Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4:11, Paul talks about some amazing gifts that Jesus gives the church. We know about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. Well, Jesus gives some amazing gifts to the church as well. And we see them here in 11. Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Sometimes we call this the fivefold ministry, or maybe there's four offices there, but these are gifts that Jesus has given. So the first is apostles. What do apostles do? They govern. There's prophets. What do? They guide. There's evangelists. What do? They guard. And there are teachers. They ground. And these amazing four or five offices, they're people gifts that are given to the church that help to build and to grow and to expand the church. But it's interesting that when Paul talks about the foundation that the church is built on, he talks about the first two, apostles and prophets. And it's very easy to drift away from that original model, and even from us as a church coming into 30 years together, to drift away from what does it mean to be an apostolic and prophetic people? Well, let me help you see what that means. If you think about apostolic, these are people, they're gifts from God who lay new foundations. They start new churches. They go to new regions. They're about not just staying, but they're about going. It's a particular gift that God, a people gift that God gives to the church. We're blessed to have two of those couples in our church. Mike and Deb Graves have served on the apostolic team for many, many years at Oceanside. They've blessed churches all over the world because of the ministry when they go with fresh eyes with apostolic gifting into the church. Now, Paul and Katie in the last number of years have been doing that too. Just 2 weeks ago, I talked to a pastor up in Canal. And Paul was up there ministering and just said the deposit that was left, that's because it's a gift from Jesus that comes. And apostles lay foundations. Apostles are always on the lookout for new leaders. They're always training and resourcing and releasing new leaders. I love the apostolic gift. I've seen it in operation. Apostles, people who are gifted in that way, they'll walk into a room. They've never even been to the church, maybe, and they'll say, hey, that lady with the red shirt on, what's the story there? And like, oh, man, she's such a great lady. She's new. She's growing in the Lord. They see leadership on people. It's a gift from God. Apostles keep the main thing the main thing. And what's the main thing for us? To know Jesus and make him known. They help the church not get sidetracked and go down rabbit holes and get on side eddies. Apostles come in and just remind us as a church, this is the main thing, the main thing, the main thing. If you've ever known Tyron Daniels, an apostolic leader of the team we're part of, he comes, he preaches the same thing every time. It's like, dude, love Jesus, tell people about Jesus. It's the main thing. I love it. He keeps reminding us of the main thing, and that's what apostles do. And then apostles are about giving, not merely getting. There is a great momentum as church goes over time. I've been part of churches that were over 100 years old, and I've seen this. Even in a church our size, as it grows, it can begin to be kind of like the whole purpose of this thing is to have us have cooler programs and better coffee and nicer seats and more comfortable this and more of that. That's not the whole point of why God grows a church. He grows a church for impact into the city and the nations around the world. And the apostles remind us that actually what God is doing is there's not primarily for us. Yes, he loves when we grow and he has things planned for us, good things planned for us. But what he's doing here in this situation, he's setting up a place that blesses the city and blesses the workplaces and blesses Canada and blesses other nations. That's what the apostolic reminds us about. So apostolic people, when you run into them, I promise you they will make you uncomfortable in a good way because they're always like, what's next? Who's out there? What needs to be reached? What has to happen? What changes? Who's the new leaders? It's always about change, but that's the foundation that the church is built on, that kind of a gift from Jesus. The second part of that foundation is the prophetic. And what do prophetic people do? Well, I think they're always listening to God's voice and they're following his directions. They're always in the mode of saying, let's help you see God's future. That's what prophets are always doing. That. They're always kind of a step ahead. They're like, hey, here's what's coming around the next corner. But they also prepare us for this. They say, here's what God is going to do. Here's what's happening in the spiritual realm that the Holy Spirit's doing. Here's some things, adjustments that we need to make so we're ready for when that comes. And then they're encouraging us to move into that future, to become that future. That's what prophetic people do in the life of the church. They're more concerned not so much about the conformity or the comfortableness of the people of God, but they're concerned about us pushing hard after who God is. And again, if you've been around true prophetic people, they always make you a little bit nervous because they're always saying, what is God saying and what is the next thing and what might we have to let go of to be ready to go into that? Those two people gifts, those two gifts out of Ephesians chapter 4, that's the foundation of this church. And you might not know that if you're new here. You might just think this is a wonderful, fuzzy, warm place. And yeah, I hope it's wonderful, and I hope it's fuzzy, and I hope it's warm. But it's way more than that. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. That's the thing that everything goes back to. Everything gets measured. Everything we do, every outreach, every event, every dime we spend needs to be measured back against Jesus Christ to say what are his purposes in this situation. So you might say, well, this is all very interesting. I love church structure. I'm sorry, I geek out on church structure, so I love all this stuff. I can see a little bit of the glazed eyes this morning. We want you to know what kind of church you're going to so that you're not surprised when God does new things. That's important to know. But how does this relate to us? Well, I think it does relate to us personally. How does this apply to us? I think there are changing seasons in our life. Example in my own life, Friday, I retired. After 40-odd years of working, I retired Friday. What did I do on Saturday? Have the picture there? There's Saturday. Yeah, let's go to the beach, okay? So I'm really excited about retirement, but I know that it's going to require some changes. First off, the alarm's not going to go off tomorrow morning at 5:30. Now look, I know you're not feeling sorry for me, okay? So I'm not going to whine, okay? I know I don't want to be that way because it's a wonderful blessing. But I know that the Holy Spirit's going to be doing new things in my life in different ways because there's a new season in my life at this time. And what I'm praying about is saying, God, what is this going to look like? How might the wineskin of my life need to change now so that I'm ready for what you want to flow into that in this new phase of our lives right now? And I'm excited to see, because I do believe the Holy Spirit wants to do something new in our lives. It's not just golfing, which I hate, and I don't want to own a motorhome. So what else is it, Lord? You know, this is really a key time in our life. But I believe God is saying to us is be careful about holding on to the way you've done things in the past. Even things that were godly patterns in the past, you're going to have to let go of because I'm going to do a new work in this new phase in your life. And I just felt like this morning there might well be some people in our church this morning that you're in one of those places where maybe you're trying to do things in an old way and it's just not working anymore. You know, you just keep, maybe it was a good thing. Maybe it was a season that is a godly thing that God had given to you. But God is saying to you now by his Holy Spirit, you got to let go of that structure. You got to let go of that way of doing things because I'm doing something new now in your life. And you got to trust me to be able to let that go and see what God wants to do. A new wineskin, if you want to say it that way. I think we always need to be ready for that new structure, that new purpose, that new direction that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life, no matter how old we are. And I think as a church, we have to be ready for the newness of the Holy Spirit. We have to be ready to not be stressed out when things change and when there's new things that happen. Because when God is leading, it's like the wind, the Holy Spirit. It's like the wind. You don't know where he comes from, where he goes. It feels like that sometime in the life of the church. So if you're looking for a real stable and a comfortable and a real unchanging church, I'm sorry this is not it. Or it shouldn't be, you know. Because we are a people that are an apostolic, prophetic people, not only individually in our lives, but as a corporate group together. So we just want to be able to set that stage to say, be ready for that. Be ready for that in your own life. Be ready for that as a church. And we just want to commit to the Lord this morning. We're going to take communion in just a minute, and that's a great way to end a service today. But before they do that, I just want to pray. I want to pray for some of you, and then I want to pray for us together. So is there anybody that feels like you're doing something in an old way and it's not working anymore right now? Yeah, very good. Thank you for your honesty. I figured there were. Look at that. Yeah, let's pray for these people. Lord, thank you for these precious people that are just being honest this morning. Lord, they're trying to do something and it doesn't work like it used to. Holy Spirit, I just pray you come right now and help them to see the newness of what you have intended for them. Lord, I pray you give them the grace to let go of any structures that are holding back what you want to do in their life at this time. Thank you, Lord. Pray for freedom for these people, Lord. Freedom to be able to have the courage to step out into scary areas that don't feel familiar, that are new. But Holy Spirit, you're good. And God, you're good. And Jesus, you're good. And Lord, I pray you to lead them into new directions, fresh new things. Lord, help them to have the grace to let go of the past and to move into what you have for their lives right now. Pray for an assurance right now. Lord, I pray that you would assure these people that you've got them. You've got them right now. And Lord, I pray for us as a church. Thank you for the privilege of this church. Lord, you've changed my life being part of this family. I'll never be the same because of being here. But God, we're asking you to protect us from becoming inward focused and protect us from becoming just happy and comfortable. Lord, we don't want to be those people. It's okay to be those things as byproducts. But Lord, we're on mission together, Lord. So I pray you protect us. Thank you for the eldership team. Thank you for our leadership. Thank you for the apostolic people that come in and speak into the life of our church. Thank you for the prophetic people in our church that you're already speaking to now. Thank you for the prophetic people that you'll bring through from outside of our church to say, here's something new. This needs to change. Lord, we're willing. We want to hold loosely to this. Lord, we don't ever want to say we've done it that way before. So God, I pray for a freshness and a newness now for our church as we come into this fall, Lord, that there are new seasons. Anything that you want to open up there's nothing off limits. Lord, we open up to everything you want to do. Lord, we trust you. We trust your word, and we know that you're a good God. So Lord, lead us. Lord, I pray for our radical church. Not radical just to say we're radical, but radical because we make a difference even more than we are now, God. So Lord, we just commit to saying we're just not going to settle. We're not going to settle. Lord, we're going to follow hard after you, Lord, and you give us the strength to do that. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.